So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray, Jesus, that you would use your word to shape and form the hearts of our children, and that you would use it, Lord, to shape and form our hearts, that they would resemble more and more your likeness, Lord Christ, that we might be your heart more and more. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place. Fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my parents, they used to live around the corner from a man named Bob Bales. And Bob was a fascinating guy. I remember visiting his house one time and going in there and walking down some stairs. And along the wall of the stairwell were all these framed photographs of Bob and all kinds of stars from the golden age of Hollywood. And amongst them, there were several photos of Bob with Walt Disney. So it turned out that Bob had been an animator with Walt Disney Studios in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. And perhaps the most famous character that he ever animated was the star of the song that won the Academy Award for Best Song in 1946. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I can tell. RUF guys, 1946, best song, Oscar, go for it. Ready? Blank. Anybody know? All right, let me give you another hint. Just so you know, the folks at 915 got it after the first ask. Not that it's a competition. All right, this song was up until Pharrell Williams unseated it with his song during from Despicable Me. This song was the official soundtrack of Happiness forever. Know what it is now? Zippity-doo-dah. Very good. You nailed it. Well done, Peggy. All right, so zippity-doo-dah. Bob Bales was the animator who created Mr. Bluebird. Mr. Bluebird. And sure enough, there on the wall, right there, next to his picture with him and Walt Disney, was this the very first cell from the film The Song of the South of Mr. Bluebird. The very first drawing that was a part of that film. And it was beautiful. It was all bright and colorful. And I would say it was vivid. But of course, you know, the word vivid comes from the Latin root vivere, which means to live. And one thing that I know is that this charming little drawing wasn't alive. In fact, the bluebird was just as still as a stone, framed, stuck there, on the wall of Bob Bales' house. Now, if you were to watch the film Song of the South, you'd see something very different, wouldn't you? You'd see Mr. Bluebird happily flitting and flying about and landing on the shoulder of James Basket, the actor who portrayed Uncle Remus in the film Song of the South and who sang that happy song. You'd see the animated Mr. Bluebird. You'd see a vivid version of Mr. Bluebird in the truest sense of that word. The reality is, though, a drawing just sits dormant until the animator animates it. But if we want to be fully accurate, of course, we need to remember this. Animation is actually an illusion, isn't it? When we watch an animated film, it requires of us a willing suspension of disbelief. We know intellectually that Mr. Bluebird isn't really alive, but is actually just a series of dormant drawings strung together and then flashed before our eyes in rapid succession to give us this illusion of vitality. We all know that Mr. Bluebird does not have a will of his own. Mr. Bluebird can't decide whether or not he will be Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. That bird only flew and landed in the ways that Bob Bales, the animator, determined that he would. And friends, I think you and I often confuse animation for genuine vitality or life. And the truth is, there is a powerful animator at work. And that animator is working at cross purposes to the one who is the source of life. And it's this contrast between animation and vitality or true life that the Apostle Paul is addressing in our passage here today from Romans chapter 7. So if you want to go ahead and open up in your Bibles, Romans chapter 7. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 943 and 944. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 12 is where we began, but I'll be jumping around a little bit. So let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel like there is a force greater than you that is at work, it's animating your every move? You ever feel like that? Does that ring a bell? Can we relate to what Paul writes here in verse 15 when he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Ever feel that way? Anyone? None of you are raising your hands. Liars, come on. Yeah, we all feel like that. We all feel like that. For that verse to be true, though, then there must be some sense of animation going on. The person who does not understand his or her actions and does the very things he or she hates is by definition inanimate, apart from an animator. Get it? You could say that the person is dead and still as a stone, but then something grabs hold of that dead thing and moves it, or you could say manipulates it. Do you ever feel manipulated by some unseen hand? I know you do. I do. And this is the language of addiction. It's the language of addiction. There is a compulsion, a gravitational pull, a manipulation that overwhelms and moves one toward whatever the addictive behavior might be. And so that's why when the so-called rock bottom is hit, folks at Alcoholics Anonymous know the first step of the 12 steps must be this. We admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. I don't have a hand on my life anymore. And of course, the reality of addiction, and by the way, just so we're clear on this, every one of you and me, we are all addicts of one sort or another, is that we were never managing our behaviors. A force beyond ourselves is animating us all. And Paul names that powerful animator. And by the way, it's not alcohol. It's not the addictive behavior. That's not it. That's merely a tool, a sign of the true animator, the name of it being sin. It's sin, and it's a scandalous thing, sin. And here's the scandal, this great scandal. What the Bible says is that God, in Genesis, we read that God grabbed a handful of dust of the earth, and he crafted and shaped that dust into the form of man. And then it says that he breathed his breath of life into man's nostrils, and he gave him life. So, mankind, we were once alive, but then we're killed by sin. And the device used to kill us was a tool designed for our good, but in the grip of sin was lethal. And that good thing that was made lethal by sin is, we read here, the law. To steal another image from Disney, it's like a reverse Pinocchio story. So we were all once real boys and girls, full of life. But then sin grabbed hold of the law and killed us and made us these inanimate blocks of wood with painted on faces. And then sin grabbed hold of the strings and started animating our actions like a puppeteer. So right before the place where our reading picked up in verse 12, Paul writes this in verses 9 to 11 and see if this just sounds just diabolical. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Reminds me of a sign I saw in China once. We were over there in a place called Guangzhou. We were adopting our son, Bo, and we were at this hotel at a nice pool. And by the pool, there was a sign off to the side of the pool. And it had a bunch of Chinese writing that I couldn't read, but then it had a picture, and I could understand the picture. So it was a picture of a figure of a person, with this little dotted line coming from the mouth of the person and a little ball and a circle and an X through it. It was a no spitting on the pool deck sign. That's what it said, okay, in pictorial form. Now, I had no notion whatsoever about spitting on the pool deck at that pool in Guangzhou, China, until I saw that sign. And then it occurred to me, maybe I will. Who are they to say? What if I need to? It's like that limerick. There was a young man from Darjeeling who got on a bus bound for Ealing. It said at the door, "Don't spit on the floor." So he carefully spat on the ceiling. That's how the law works. And Paul does this whole thing in here about covetousness. And he speaks of it like, you know, I didn't know a thing called covetousness until I read the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," and then realized it was all this covetousness pouring out of me. So the commandment shows the good and righteous way, but then sin takes that good and righteous way and twists our desires and our wills, and off we are taken into the fall. And it can be a thou shalt not sign, or it could be a call for one more round, or it could be a lingering gaze, or it could be what seems like a nice sort of guy to say that nice thing to me, or it could be a limited time offer, or it could be a free sample, or whatever it could be. You know, that image is actually what our animated identity looks like, isn't it? And so I want to depart just for a minute from Paul and his description here in chapter 7 of what is a powerless man, but remorseful. An animated identity, but a remorseful animated identity. It seems like that in chapter 7 here. But I want to be honest with y'all. Let's get real here. Let's recognize that there are times that we can remember, and they might be from just this morning, when the animation really seemed pretty nice, pleasurable. Kind of scratched us where we thought we were itching. It even seemed to make us happy. Happy. You know, Mr. Bluebird on the shoulder of Uncle Remus, looking so delightful, zippity-doo-dah, until we realize the whole scene is of a sharecropper on a plantation in the South during Reconstruction. And then it's not so happy, is it? It's animation that's covering up a cruel, dark, and dead reality. And that's what sin, the animator, does with us. We're fooled. And the really scary thing would be to stay fooled and to be animated with seeming happiness right into eternal death, and only ever be a wooden puppet in the hands of an evil puppet master bent on our destruction. But here's where the law comes back in and serves another purpose in the grip of God. Sometimes the law is referred to as a sort of governess, a teacher of sorts, a teacher that holds up that which is right in order that we might understand where we have gone wrong. Or another way you could say, holds up life and shows us and illustrates to us actually that we are dead. To go back to a Disney image once again, I think you know where I'm going. Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins shows the children of the father, in that case, Mr. Banks, that activity in the supercalifragilisticexpialidocious chalk-drawing world is not real life. That animated life is an illusion. She shows them that actually there's a real world. Come now, children, we must go. We must go to where real life is. To stay in this is actually eternal death. And it's in that place of awakening that Paul finds himself here in the latter part of Romans chapter 7. The governess, the law, has awoken him to something very powerful. He is awake to the fact that he is actually dead in his transgressions. He knows the law is good because when it tells him that the things that he is doing are evil, he agrees. He says he hates those things. He sees full well that the animation of his day-to-day is really a spiral into death. And so he laments in verses 16 and following. He says, now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, what then? What then? I'm awake to the devastating reality of the manipulation of sin as my animator, but I do not have the ability to carry out the good that the law has placed before me. Verses 21 and 22, Paul calls it like it is. It's this terrible civil war being waged on the battlefield of my inner being. Our minds, our members, they're at battle, animated in ways that disgust and horrify us. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So this animated identity, is this it? Is this all I can hope for? Knowing better, but not doing better? If so, how else could one describe it other than as a body of death? Dead people, turns out, have no power of themselves to help themselves. So what hope could there be but to be delivered from that body of death? Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, of course, we Christians know. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But do we think that he's offering just a better kind of animation? Sin is an evil animator, but Jesus Christ our Lord is a benevolent animator. We're really still puppets, but Jesus will walk us on the path of righteousness as opposed to the path of destruction. Is that it? Is that the gospel? By no means. No, it's not. Because I think when people think that that's the gospel, they, I think, rightly say, no thanks. How can one trust a puppet master no matter what he's like? That's not life. That's not freedom. There's no such thing as a benevolent puppet master. How can I trust that this Jesus is a better animator of my dead body than this other animator? But that's not what he offers. That's not the gospel. Just look, John 10. Jesus does this beautiful contrast where he calls himself, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He's a shepherd, a good shepherd. And he contrasts himself with the thief. He says, in John 10:10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, how will he give it? It's not through animation. No, he says he will give it by taking on the body of death himself. He says in the very next verse, John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in our gospel passage for today, in John chapter 2, speaking of his body, Jesus says, destroy this temple. Take it down, brick by brick. And I will, in 3 days, I will raise it up. Some of you were here on Ash Wednesday, first day of the season of Lent. And if you weren't able to be here, I get it, it's a busy time. I encourage you to come next year. It's one of those markers in the year to kind of get us in the right frame of mind for Lent. So there's your advertisement. Let me just tell you, I hate Ash Wednesday. I hate it. And I love it. I hate it because on Ash Wednesday, I hear said over me, and I say it over every man, woman, and child that comes, I say these words, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a harsh phrase that reminds us that before God breathed in us the breath of life, we were inanimate, dead dust. And even when we were animated by sin, having been killed by sin, we're animated, but there we're in a body of death, and so to dust we shall return. It's a devastating word, but I love Ash Wednesday because that black ash of death is rubbed on my forehead. And I rub that black ash of death on other people's foreheads in the form of the cross. I am reminded that by Jesus' death on the cross, that sign of death is actually the way to life. I am not offered a different kind of animation, but this wretched man is delivered from the body of death through the cross to resurrection. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The dust is reformed and resurrected to eternal life. The temple that has been destroyed is raised up. Paul shows what this looks like in the next chapter, chapter 8. You can't really just look at chapter 7 by itself. You've got to make your way into chapter 8 at least a little bit. Here's what he says in verses 1 to 4. He says, so therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A resurrection identity is the one we have if we walk by the Spirit of life, free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And then he describes what this relationship looks like when we have the resurrection identity. He says in verses 14 to 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Resurrection life equals adoption as sons and daughters by a loving Father who will not manipulate us, but he will hold us, support us, guide us, love us. And we know that because he died for us. And so, friends, take stock. Let's look into your heart, into your life. Where are those places where you feel, yeah, that's the animated identity. There is a hand that's got me there. And don't just stay there, hopeless, thinking that's as good as it gets, that you would be aware. But know that there is salvation. Know that there is a new identity that you can have if you are in Christ, if you will receive from him the beautiful cross. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus, you may receive adoption, salvation, resurrection identity. No longer an animated identity, but a resurrection identity. That's deliverance. That's hope. That's eternal life. Amen.